thank you for joining us today for another sermon podcast from Flushing Community Church. We desire to experience the transforming love of God and share it with others. It's our hope that you will find today's recording encouraging for your personal journey of faith. Let's join Pastor Terry Bate as he shares another message from God's Word.
Well, good morning. My name is Terry. I'm honored to stand here as pastor again this morning and to share a little bit of God's Word with you. If you have a bulletin, we hope that you do. There is an insert in there. I encourage you to take that out. Follow along this morning what God wants to share in your heart. I believe God has inspired some words for me to share today. I believe many of us here today need to hear them. But if you're anything like me, I've got to process with my hands. I've got to process writing things down. And so I encourage you to steal the pen out of the friendship booklet or borrow from a neighbor. If you don't know them, that's okay. Just don't reach into their purse without asking first to get the pen out. But I encourage you to take some notes. If you use the YouVersion Bible app, if you go to the tabs there and look for events, we've got an event there where our scripture we'll be reading is there, as well as a place for you to take notes within that app. And so we encourage you to engage with what God has to share today, because I think it's going to be great. You know, we're coming out of Easter. Today doesn't feel much like spring. Well, it feels better than winter, but not as good as you want spring. We're somewhere stuck in the middle with our weather pattern today. But the reality is we've come out of this resurrection season, and I wanted to investigate deeper with you the impact that resurrection has on our daily lives, because I'm convinced that resurrection is not a one Sunday celebration. I'm convinced that God is just in the resurrection business all day long, and so we are excited to look at what God is doing through this. And there's no better season to talk about resurrection than spring, because after all, everything that had looked dead for 4 months around here is suddenly brimming back to life. Blooms on the trees, and the grass is green, and there's leaves now appearing, and it's wonderful to see when the earth is in winter and how it looks so dead that suddenly it comes back to life. I was inspired by this passage in Revelation where God makes a proclamation that His kingdom will come once and for all. And it's in that moment that this new reality will exist for everybody. And it says this in Revelation 21:4, He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And death shall be no more, neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain, for the former things have passed away. And then He who was seated on the throne said, Behold, I am making all things new. And I told you last week, I read that and I look forward to a moment where I get to hear God the Father proclaim that that is taking place. But this idea of God restoring His creation wasn't new. It wasn't new for John when he first was inspired and saw this sight in his eyes and wrote the book of Revelation. In fact, Isaiah talked about this in his book when many of the people of God were in exile and experiencing some of the worst times of their life. He wrote that there was going to be good times coming, that God was going to be doing something different. But what they were thinking about was how good it used to be. They were always looking back. Do you ever find yourself getting into that trap? When you're experiencing some difficult moments, and what you tend to do is to reflect back on how good things used to be. Is it just me that tends to do that? When you're experiencing an argument or frustration or things aren't going well, you're like, I knew I should have taken this job. I knew that I should have turned left. I knew that I shouldn't have started this conversation. I knew, you know, we always kind of live in the back and we regret and we think, if I could have just done things differently, it would have been better. I think the people of Israel in the time of Isaiah was that way. They were thinking, if only. But then Isaiah is inspired with these words, remember not the former things, nor consider the things of old. Behold, I'm doing a new thing. Now it springs forth. Do you not perceive it? I will make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. There's no easy way to get through a wilderness, but God says He'll make a way. There are no rivers in a desert, but God says He will provide. And so, our job as people who are interested in following the ways of God is not to look back and say, I wish it were this way again. Our job is to perceive what God is doing new within us in this day and in this moment. Because God, after all, is in the resurrection business. Not just Easter, not just bringing Jesus from the grave. It is God's very character. It is seen in how He can take a hopeless situation and give it meaning and purpose. How He can restore relationships back to health. It is God's nature to create new things out of the old. In just a little while, we're going to meet a man named Tom. Tom's story is kind of devastating in many ways. Tom's life was a train wreck. To say it was a train wreck actually is to kind of put it mildly. To say that Tom had lost all sense of meaning and purpose in his life is to kind of avoid the obvious. Tom's life had spiraled out of control, and his life was filled with anger toward everyone around him, but also toward himself. And he saw no way out of it. Tom's life reminded me of a character that I think sometimes gets misunderstood in Scripture that I want to talk about today. He was a shorter man, but he really wasn't known for his height in his town. He wasn't known for his height among his friends. He wasn't known for his height among his enemies, in fact. What he was known for was his job. And his job was a huge disgrace. His job was a dishonorable thing. Zacchaeus was a man who collected taxes for a living. This meant that he had an employer known as the governor of Rome for his area there in Jericho. The story of Zacchaeus is kind of a familiar story for many of us who have been in the church, but I recognize many of us here today have not spent great lengths of time in the church. And so I just want to read it with you. And if you're familiar with the song, Zacchaeus Was a Wee Little Man, you'll be singing it all day long. But if you're not, let's just look at this story from Luke 19. Jesus entered Jericho and made his way through the town. There was a man there named Zacchaeus. He was the chief tax collector in the region. He had become very rich. He tried to get a look at Jesus, but he was too short to see over the crowd, so he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree beside the road, for Jesus was going to pass that way. When Jesus came by, he looked up at Zacchaeus, and he called him by name. "Zacchaeus," he said, "quick, come down. I must be a guest at your home today." So Zacchaeus quickly climbed down and took Jesus to his house in great excitement and joy. But the people were displeased. "He has gone to be the guest of a notorious sinner," they grumbled. Meanwhile, Zacchaeus stood before the Lord and said, "I will give half of my wealth to the poor. Lord, if I have cheated people on their taxes, I will give back four times as much." And Jesus responded, "Salvation has come to this home today, for this man has shown himself to be a true son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save those who are lost." Tax collectors in Zacchaeus' time, can you imagine the perception that many people had of them? It's hard to imagine, but they were the most hated people anywhere and at any time. They were among the people in every village and in every city throughout the kingdom of Israel that were thought to be liars and cheaters. They often took more than what was required. They forced families into poverty, yet at the same time, these people lived with great wealth. Their work was literally to take money from people, not for the exchange of goods, but just simply because they could, because they had the authority to take that money. This is how people would have seen Zacchaeus, a person who lived above the law. A person who was a sellout to the enemy of their beloved nation. They would believe him to be arrogant, shrewd, and a cheat. And Zacchaeus would have very few friends except people who were seen as the same. Liars and cheaters. People who were not respected. As a matter of fact, the majority of Jericho would have looked at Zacchaeus and called him scum. A lowlife. A person of no value. But I had to ask myself this week. I was actually sitting at McDonald's one morning and I just could not get over the question and running through my head, why did Zacchaeus climb this tree? Was it really that he was short? Here's a great picture of what a sycamore fig tree could have looked like in that culture. Was it just that he was short that he needed to get up onto that branch? Was that his motive? Because see, I had to think that a man with that kind of extreme power, that kind of wealth and that kind of authority could have absolutely demanded a front row seat as Jesus is coming by. He's demanded everything else from people. That's his life. Why wouldn't he have said, I'm standing here in the front and nobody can do anything about it? I believe something else could have chased him up into that tree that day. And now maybe I'm reading between the lines and maybe it makes you feel very uncomfortable that I'm stretching this story this direction, but just go with me for just a little bit. Could it be that Zacchaeus was wanting to see Jesus, but in his own personal shame, in his own personal guilt, he was actually also trying to hide from him as well? You ever wanted to get just close enough to see somebody, but you really didn't want to be seen by somebody? See, I have a hunch in my heart that Zacchaeus could have easily stopped the parade with his authority. He could have actually come to the front row and demanded visitation by Jesus with who he was. But instead, there's something about Zacchaeus that climbs behind the path and gets out on a limb and sits to watch what's going to happen. See, I know that Zacchaeus understands how people view him. He understands the judgment that they have of who he is. But I have to think that if he knows that Jesus, this great and mysterious teacher, is coming by, if Jesus were to see him, the judgment from Jesus could be more than he could handle. I mean, it's one thing to have the common people around him judge him for his job, but it's another thing to have Jesus, potential prophet, a potential powerful rabbi, a man that's been doing miracles he's heard about, to look at him and then call him out. That would be more than he could handle. See, Zacchaeus knew that he was a traitor to the Jewish people. This was nothing new. Zacchaeus knew that he fudged the numbers and became wealthy off of being dishonest. Zacchaeus knew in his heart that he was wrong. He was a sinner by anybody's standards. I just wonder if he wanted to get just close enough, but he was trying to avoid his sins being on full display for everyone else. Kind of makes me wonder if that's kind of behind the movement of our larger churches and our world today becoming larger. You know, there's a movement of people coming back to smaller communities and building community, but there was this movement where people wanted to come to larger churches just to kind of sit on a limb, right? Just to kind of go out on a limb and be present, be with Jesus, but I do not want to be known. I don't want to be seen. I certainly don't want to articulate my sins. I don't want my sins on full display for everyone to see. Just want to get close enough to see Jesus. Without being too personal, without becoming too uncomfortable. Don't want everyone to know my stuff. I think that we're a church that often provides that kind of environment. Don't ask too many questions. Just come and feel God's love. And that's great. I want you to come and feel God's love. But I also want you to know there's more. There's more to this journey. And I see it because of how I see Jesus react to Jesus. Or Jesus react to Zacchaeus. When I see Jesus stop and look up and call Zacchaeus by name, I recognize something powerful happens. He doesn't look up and say, hey, does that look like a tax collector to you? He doesn't say, hey, that guy looks wealthier than all of you. Should I talk negatively about him? Should I call him out on that? Because he's a liar and a cheater. He looks at him and says, Zacchaeus, which tells me that he knows more about Zacchaeus than the exterior. He knows more about Zacchaeus than his reputation. What he knows about Zacchaeus is his name. He knows his heritage. He knows his past. I believe that Jesus knew his own hurt and the shame. See, I think Jesus even knew how Zacchaeus felt about himself. And there's one thing that is very true about society. We can draw lots of conclusions about everybody else around us, but the one thing you will never know about me is how I feel about me. Right? And the one thing that I'll never know about you is how you feel about you. And the one thing you'll never know about your boss that drives you absolutely crazy, except for our staff, but your boss, that drives you crazy. You never will know how they truly feel about themselves. That's one mystery about our relationships with one another. But the interesting thing here is that Jesus knew exactly how Zacchaeus felt about himself. Everyone hated Zacchaeus, that was clear. But I'm wondering if Zacchaeus even hated Zacchaeus. And I'm wondering when Jesus called him by name, if suddenly there was a breakthrough in his own self-esteem, in his own self-confidence, and in his own self-worth. Maybe you identify with Zacchaeus' feelings too. Maybe you are loved by everybody here and everybody in your world and everybody in your social network but you. Maybe you've done things and mistakes in your life and you feel that people have been judging you for it and you're in the front of the line. Maybe you are so tired of the stares and the isolation and the reputation that you're just longing for a fresh start. If that's you, then you identify with this wee little man who went out on a limb to see this teacher. Now, we're not given the details of their conversation, but we know that just being with Jesus, just being in His presence, changed Zacchaeus. Being chosen to host this teacher in his house gave Zacchaeus the courage to take a step of restitution that I believe he had longed to do for a very long time. But let's look at the reactions that take place in this story. It's fascinating. What are the reactions to this incredibly honorable treatment of such a horrible person? Well, first, let's look at the crowd. The crowd is appalled that Jesus would even go to this man's house. See, for the people watching Jesus and trying to understand, is He the Son of God? Is He a rabbi? Is He potentially the Messiah? They're judging every one of His actions and trying to make it fit into the God that they've had in a box for so long. And so what they're doing is judging His actions and saying, there is no way that a rabbi of Israel would ever associate with scum like this. Never. And so for many who were watching this happen this day, this isn't in Scripture, but I have to believe it happened. Some were watching this going, he just went to Zacchaeus' house. I thought he was going to be the Son of God. And I think they walked away. Because that did not fit their understanding of how God would function in their world. I believe some looked at that with curiosity, but I certainly believe that the grace that was extended to Zacchaeus was so foreign to most of them that it caused them to go, I don't think this is legitimate. There is no way God would give that much grace to a man who deserves that much condemnation. No way. But look at Zacchaeus' reaction. Now, Zacchaeus is a son of Abraham. He is a Jew and he understands the law. He's had it memorized since he was a wee little man. Right? The law says that if you have cheated anybody, if you have stolen from anybody, that you are to pay that back plus one-fifth. That's recorded in Leviticus 5 and Numbers 5. Zacchaeus knew what would be required. Yet what I find to be fascinating about this is that nobody brings that up. Nobody says, well, you know what the law says, Zac. Zac initiates the level of restitution that nobody would anticipate. I'll give back half of my wealth to the poor. That's a great start. But depending on how wealthy you are, that might not hurt enough. Do you know what I'm saying? So he goes on and says, and if I have cheated anybody on their taxes, I will know it and I will give back that and four times more. Four times what I have taken. Now this isn't Jesus' idea. This isn't the crowd demanding Zacchaeus make things right. This is Zacchaeus willingly saying, I will give half of what I have to the poor, and I will make everything right times four. That goes way above and beyond what the law has required. And this is what I thought. Zacchaeus' heart is so warm to the mercy of God that it naturally spills out of his heart. It just naturally flows because he recognizes what's taking place here. God has come into his home in the form of Jesus and he is making all things new in this man. This leads me to my main point of the day, what I want you to fill in the blank on your insert or what I want you to remember about this day and about this story. Embracing Jesus is not just a good idea. It's the beginning of a new life. Now I want you to understand this. Zacchaeus could have had Jesus over to his house and felt really good for the day. He could have begun to send Jesus a tithe check. You know, maybe Jesus had online giving back then. I don't know. But, you know, he'd go online. I'm going to support your ministry, Jesus. I think you seem like a real deal. He could have said, I want to be known as a God follower. But that it's not just a good idea. Coming to church again is not just a good idea. Finding a church you like and finding a worship style you like and a preacher you like and a small group you like is not just a good idea. I mean, it is a good idea. It's not just a good idea. It is the beginning of a brand new life. Because see, we believe here at this church that when we engage Jesus in faith, it's transformative. It changes the way that we view our family and our friends. It changes teenagers. It changes our approach to school. It changes our approach to teachers, the bullies, the popular kids, and the lonely kids. It changes how we embrace college and career choices and relationships and what we call fun. It changes how we go to work, how we view our boss, our employees, and our customers. It changes how we spend our money and how we consider how to be generous and give it away. It changes how we decide to offer forgiveness. And instead of being stingy with our own ability to forgive others, we become lavish, generous with grace. Because when we are impacted by the living God, it's not just a good idea. I'll give it a shot. It is the beginning of a new way of thinking and living and being. That's what I believe. That's what I believe Scripture proclaims. Behold, I make all things new, says God. So we've got the reaction of the crowd. We've got the reaction of Zacchaeus. But did you see the reaction of Jesus? Look at what Jesus says to Zacchaeus' plan to restore all that he has broken. Salvation has come to his home today, for this man has shown himself to be a true son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save those who are lost. No one saw Zacchaeus as a son of Abraham. Everyone saw Zacchaeus as a scumbag, a liar. Cheater. And Jesus pronounces to everyone around that he is a true Jew. He is a true son of Abraham because he understands generosity, because he understands what's being given to him, and he can't help but to allow it to spill out to everybody else. That's what it means to be a God follower in the Old Testament and in the New Testament and in our day today. See, Jesus sees Zacchaeus in this tree and realizes just how alone he is and how filled with guilt he is, and he does something about it. Earlier in the book of Luke, see if I wrote down the chapter, I think it's chapter 5. It's chapter 5. Jesus is with a different tax collector, and the same reaction happened to the crowd that day too. Why is Jesus hanging out with that scum? And then Jesus said in that moment, healthy people don't need a doctor. Sick people do. I have come not to call those who think they are righteous, but those who know that they are sinners and need to repent. Do you know whose house he was that day when he said those words? That tax collector's name was Matthew, who would then be one of his 12 disciples. See, Jesus didn't come to build up the righteous. They were doing a good job all by themselves doing that. Jesus came to the ones who were sick. Jesus came to the ones that were called scum, but in their heart they were lost. I want to real quickly in my time remaining ask you to compare two stories in Scripture, and you might be familiar with this one I want to pull in, but it's known as the rich young ruler. Now, in this comparison, we see something that's kind of interesting. It's recorded in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, the story of Jesus being confronted by this wealthy young man. But it's interesting. There are some differences. Both are very wealthy. The rich young ruler and Zacchaeus, they're filled with wealth. They've got more wealth than they know what to do with, right? But the rich young ruler comes to Jesus out of his pride. He comes saying, hey, I've got all this figured out. I just want you to confirm it for me. Zacchaeus is hiding from Jesus in his shame, right? But both are interested in the kingdom of God. Both are intrigued by what Jesus is doing. So this is my summary of, if you could think about these both of these stories, because if we know the rich young ruler story, Jesus says, give away everything that you have, give it all away to the poor, and then come follow me. And the rich young ruler walked away disheartened because he couldn't live without his stuff, right? And I don't blame him. If Jesus came to me and said, sell your house, sell all your stuff, kids maybe, but no. Get rid of all of it, pare down to you and an RV or whatever, you got to come with me, and then let's go, I would have a very difficult time with that. And I would probably be going alone without my wife. Like, that's just not going to happen. Right? So I understand sometimes we have such a death grip on our wealth, and I feel the pain of that rich young ruler. I really do. I'm not trying to judge him here today, but here's the difference. The rich young ruler was living his life according to the law in that moment, and he approached Jesus, but his response was, I can't live without my stuff. I want my identity to remain with it all. His identity was wrapped up in his wealth, and he didn't want to change that. Okay? But get this, Zacchaeus was living disregarding the law. He wasn't following the law when Jesus found him. And he was hiding from Jesus. But his response is, I can't live without Jesus. And my identity is going to be made new. These two people are living lives in extreme different ways. They approach Jesus in two extremely different ways. And they respond to Jesus in two extremely different ways. And too often, I fear that Terry lends himself to be over here saying, I want my identity to be wrapped up in my stuff, in my clothing, or in what I do, you know? I want my identity to be in the things of this world instead of saying, I will surrender it all. I cannot imagine life without Jesus. This is where we're called to be as followers of Christ. All in. All in. Because in this life, God says, I will make all things new. Your realities change when you live like Zacchaeus. Well, I wonder, can a Zacchaeus experience happen today? Earlier I mentioned that we were going to kind of meet a friend named Tom LaPierre. He's not a friend, but he's a friend of a friend. And I got my hands on this video. Tom actually attends our Nazarene church in Warren. And they filmed this video recently for a message they were doing there. And I saw it and I thought, this needs to be shown on this day. I want you to listen to Tom's story and experience what Tom's experiencing. And I'm going to challenge you to see yourself in a little bit of what's going on in Tom's life. Take a moment to watch this. Tom, for me, is a story that is like a modern-day Zacchaeus. He's like this guy that you've judged, I've judged, we've looked and said, there's no hope for him. There's just no way that God could ever do anything in his life. And yet, God does that in strange and mysterious ways. God takes men and women and boys and girls who go out on a limb and say, I need you more than anything else. And he restores them. My friend Laren, who knows Tom personally, said to me, if you were to meet Tom today, you would have no idea of his past. As a matter of fact, he says, I knew that he had a past. I had no idea the kind of past he had until I watched this video for the first time. That's what happens when we allow God to do a new thing in us. He doesn't just keep us how we are, who we are. He doesn't just want us to come to Him and say, "I hope this is a good idea." He wants to give us a new life and a new thing. And so I think there's a couple of groups of people here today. One is a group of people that have been kind of sitting on a limb for a long time. We've been coming to church. We've been around church. We've been kind of dancing around that idea of seeing Jesus, but we just don't want to take that step of saying, "Here I am. Jesus, make me a new person. Change me. I want my thought process. I want my life. I want my relationships to change. I want how I think to change. I want you to do something new in me." I believe there's a group of people here like that. I believe there's a group of people here today that are sitting on that limb because you've never thought that God would ever love you. You're trying to figure out if you even want to climb up on the limb, if it's even worth the risk. Because you know yourself. You know how you think. You know the sins of your life. And you think, "There is no way that God would ever love me." I'm here to tell you, if God loves a man like Tom, if he calls out a man like Zacchaeus by name, He knows you better than you know yourself. And He's waiting for you. He wants to come to your house today. He wants to do a new thing. And I think there's some of us here today that might identify with the crowd a little bit, that we don't understand the grace of God, and we're certainly okay with how we've experienced it, but we have a hard time seeing how God could give that to others. And we grumble a little bit about how that could happen. And maybe we need to seek forgiveness. And maybe God can do a new work in us, that when we go to work tomorrow or later today or later this week, we can see people with fresh eyes. As Randy called, soft eyes a few years ago. Eyes that see people like Jesus would see them, with love, compassion, and patience. I just have to believe that if we've been paying attention today to what the Spirit of God wants to do in us, there's work to be done here. You can pray right where you are. The worship band is going to lead us in a song, and that's great. But I invite you to come to a place of prayer this morning that's up front of our church. These are not special places necessarily, but I believe that there's something special that happens when we stand out from among our peers and we come down from the tree, we climb down and we receive the invitation for like Zacchaeus did for Jesus to come to his house. I believe that there's a power in standing out and saying, "I want that for my life." And there might be a student here today that says, "May it start in me." I remember as a high school student praying, "God, whatever you want for me," at an altar just like this. Maybe there's someone here today that you like, "I am too old and too distinguished to go to a place of prayer like that. What would people think of me?" Well, I would think the world of you, is what I would think. Because see, I don't think God is done with us ever until we breathe our last breath. So maybe you want to join me at this place. Because I want God to do something in me. And I want God to do something in you. And so as Steve leads us, I'm just going to be here praying. And maybe you would like to experience what God wants to do in your life too. Would you be willing to come down off of that tree limb and allow God to come into your house this day and to change you, to transform you, maybe to forgive you of your sins, maybe to purify you of your life? Maybe God wants to do something here today. I trust that He will. Will you stand with me as we get ready to sing or pray? God, today, I don't know if the view of myself is correct or my view of others is incorrect or any of that, but God, I am asking that today You would join us here. You are a God of second chances, but You're also a God who wants to make all things new within us. And none of us are too righteous to not have that need. None of us have not figured enough out that we don't need this in our lives. So give us the courage we need to make a decision that's not based on emotion, but it's based on our desire to follow after You. God, help us as we seek Your face, as we come as we are. In Jesus' name, amen.
Additional downloads and resources are available by visiting flushingcommunity.org. Join us this Sunday as we gather to experience God's transforming love together.